interrupt a funeral procession and raise a young man from the dead. If you were Peter, James, and John, you were taken into the house of Jairus, and you were there as you witnessed him say, "Tabitha, arise." You've seen him spit in the mud and make clay and put it on the eyes of a blind man and say, "Go wash in the pool of Bethesda." This must be the one we were looking for. You know, John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus, his own disciples, and said, "Ask him, are you the one that we were looking for? Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus responded to those disciples and said, "Go back to John and tell them what you have seen and what you have heard." You see, John was in prison. He was discouraged. He wanted to know if his preaching had brought the Messiah, if he was really the one. And apparently that was enough for John of listening to what they had seen and heard. And it was shortly thereafter that his head was handed to Herodias on a plate. The next thing John the Baptist knows is Jesus is coming. Not the Jesus that came down to the river to be baptized by him, but the Jesus who comes in glory and power. That's what the disciples were looking for. The hated Romans were in rule at the time, and they wanted to be restored back to greatness. They wanted to have the kingdom of heaven in the here and the now. And one of the favorite discussions of the disciples was who was the greatest in the kingdom. And after Jesus confronted them on that particular topic, he took a child and he set the child on his knee. He says, "Whoever wants to be great must be least. Unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Desire of Ages and even Scripture tells us that from that point on, when they have those discussions, they lingered behind Jesus. Because you see, they were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom, and yet they were in the presence of greatness. They were really arguing for second best. They were arguing for that corner office with the window there in the second story of the temple that overlooked the city. That's the kingdom of heaven that they wanted. That's the prestige that was coming with notoriety of Jesus and the miracles. Jesus tried to warn them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to die." And Peter says, "Lord, you will never die." You know, if you look at that passage of Scripture, Jesus asked a question and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter steps forward and says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus responds to that and says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but the Spirit of God." And a few verses later, Jesus talks about his death on the cross. And Peter says, "That will never happen." And Jesus says something terrible to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We have to be careful who we let use us. Peter wanted so badly to be a part of God's kingdom, but he wasn't ready for the truth. He wasn't ready for the fact that Jesus was going to be delivered by one of his own to the high priest, going to be taken to a mock trial, beaten and whipped, taken before Pilate, handed over to the Jews to be killed, hung on a cross. That was Friday. Dark day for the disciples. Their hopes, their dreams shattered. Have we followed the wrong teacher? Was Jesus the one to come? Or should we look for another? The Bible tells me that the disciples went up to the upper room and they locked the doors behind them for fear. They were afraid if they killed our Lord and Master, they'll be after us next. Not quite the beginning of the Christian church that they had in mind. Not quite the beginning of a new kingdom they had in mind. Had Jesus forgotten to tell them about Sunday? remember listening to a tape of a sermon by Tony Campalo. And Tony Campalo was talking about, they had this this preaching day. And they had 10 preachers on the platform, and it was just a constant day of preaching. When one quit, another one would get up. Can you imagine? Pastor Gary and I preach in tandem for 10 sermons in a row, and you just got to sit there. We might bring Carl in for a variety once in a while. But he said they would preach, and this young man, Tony Campalo at the time, was sitting there, and he was going, "I'm ready, I'm ready." And he stood up, and he delivered the message, and he says, "I spoke the word of God powerfully, and the people were moved." He said, but this really old, old preacher was sitting next to him. He said, "Sonny, that was pretty good. But you just watch. You just listen." And Tony Campalo says this old, old gospel, Southern gospel preacher got up and he started saying, "It was Friday. It was a dark day. Their Lord and Master was in the tomb. They were afraid. It was Friday. But Sunday was coming." Did Jesus forget to tell them about Sunday? The angels were silent. The sky was dark. But Sunday was a-coming. And he kept using that phrase, this old gospel, Southern gospel preacher. It was Friday, it was a dark day, but Sunday's a-coming. And he just got louder and louder and louder as he kept saying, "Sunday's a-coming." We're on a weekend. What was yesterday? Friday. What does the Christian world call it, though? What was good about Friday when Jesus died? Was there anything good? Yes. He paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. He not only paid that penalty of sin, but he established, reestablished the kingdom of God on earth. The devil was a defeated foe Friday afternoon. You realize that? He thought he'd won. "I did it. Jesus is dead and buried in the tomb. This world is mine." But the story of Sunday. Jesus rested in the tomb on Sabbath. His disciples kept themselves barricaded in the upper room. But Sunday morning, a few ladies went to the tomb with the spices they had prepared Friday afternoon. And they found an open, empty tomb. And even then, they didn't really get it. They came back to the apostles. They've taken him away. He's gone. Peter and John run to the tomb. Sure enough, their Lord is gone. I read in the New Testament where Jesus tried to prepare his disciples that he was going to die, but not to fear, he was going to be raised up again. How often we only listen to the things we really want to hear. Or we twist the information we have for the way we want it. You see, death was not in the disciples' plan. And yet, without the death of Jesus, today you and I really have no hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he's being raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Is that your faith today? Is it empty? Can you go to a tomb and they said this is where our Lord and Savior lies? Can you go to the tomb of Muhammad? Yes, you can. Yes. And we are found fault witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's the good news of the gospel. Without Friday, there was no payment of the penalty of sin. And without Sunday, there is no hope. At funerals, I like to read the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and he has been raised from the dead and he has conquered death and we can have hope in that. We as an Adventist church have a hard time celebrating certain events because of what others have made of it. But I hope this weekend you give a little bit of thought about the final weekend of Jesus' life here on this earth. He went up that hill of Calvary to pay the penalty of sin for you and for me. He died on the cross. Those nails were driven to his hands and his feet for you and for me. He uttered those final words, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," and died for you and for me. He said, for all the universe to hear, "It is finished." Not knowing in his mind at that point that Sunday was coming. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for each one of us. He looked down to here. He thought of you and me. And he died. We're told through inspiration that Jesus could not see through the portals of the tomb. He had preached like, "If you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again." He believed that, but hanging on the cross, he could not see that. All he felt was the total separation that he and his Father had experienced. That special relationship that kept him connected and empowered throughout his life. How is it with your faith? Is it based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it based on nothing? When you get in your car to drive home after church today, there's going to be others who get in their cars in the parking lot and they're going to drive out onto the street. Do you have faith in the fact that they know how to drive? Or do you leave early so you can get home before they get out on the road? Or do you stay late so they can have the accident and then you can get on home? We exercise a little faith when we get out on that highway that the people driving those cars around us know what they're doing. The God of the universe, brothers and sisters, knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing that Friday. He was paying the debt, the penalty of sin for you and for me. The God of the universe knew what he was doing Sunday morning when he raised Jesus from the dead. And the God of the universe knows what he's doing while he delays his coming, because he does not wish that any of us should perish. This past week I spent in El Salvador helping people learn how to preach and to go out and to preach the gospel in their little churches they were preaching at. And Sunday evening, I sat there in the hotel waiting for people to come back, because Sunday evening is the gospel. Sunday evening, those new evangelists tell about Jesus and his love and his death on the cross, and that if you just make the choice tonight, you can have this Jesus in your life and your sins will be forgiven. I love sitting in the hotel and or standing in the parking lot to watch them come in, because they kind of get out of the cars and they levitate across the parking lot. They've given that invitation about the risen Savior, the Jesus who died on the cross and was raised again. Would you like to invite him into your heart tonight? And people respond, and they come back from those meetings, some of them first-time preachers ever. And they just can't, their feet doesn't touch the ground. They're so excited about people accepting Jesus. Because you see, it wasn't just Friday. It wasn't just Saturday resting in the grave, but there was a Sunday morning when an angel of God came down and said, "Your Father calls you." And that life that was in Jesus ignited, and he walked out of that tomb. The victor over sin and death. For you and for me. You might be going through your Friday today, your Thursday night trial, your Friday morning suffering. You might feel like those nails are being driven into you. You can't take it anymore, but you need to know that Jesus walks along with you. He's been there. He's had the worst Friday anybody could ever have. He was put on trial and killed for something he didn't do. But he encourages and says, "Sunday's coming. There'll be a day, there'll be a time when all things are set right. All of God's plan is put into motion, and we are restored back to his likeness." It may be Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? You know, it might be good for you to take a little notebook sometimes and just write down how God has answered your prayers, how God has saved you or protected you in a situation. Just write it down. Because there's going to come a day when you need to go back and review that. You're not going to feel like the presence of God is near. You're not going to feel like he's with you, but he is. And you go back and you discover how he's led you through your life. He's gotten you through the hard and difficult times. Whether it's a family issue, a financial issue, a job issue, whatever it is, he's gotten you through it. We as Seventh-day Adventist Christians ought to be the most joyful people on planet Earth. Because we know the devil throws everything at us, but Sunday's coming. The resurrection is real. Otherwise, why come to church? Go fishing. Go play golf. Stay home and knit a sweater. Watch TV. Kick back. Sleep in a little bit. Because God is not raised from the dead. If Jesus is not alive and well, then it's meaningless. Pointless. But we have a message to tell to the world that is second to none. I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for that sin, and I've given him the weight of that guilt. I've given him the shame of those sins. He's taken it upon him. He died for those sins, and I'm free today. And I'm looking forward to when he comes and takes me home to live with him. Is that the life that you're living today? Is that the joy that you have today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, this time of year, the Christian world pauses to remember your death and your resurrection. Help us not just to remember, but help us to live the resurrection of Jesus in our life every day. The power over the devil. The victory over our sins through Jesus. Help us to live our life in such a way that it's a light on the hill, that it attracts people to the loving, saving God that we love and serve. Bless us as a church. Bless us as individuals is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.